today's Holy Gospel is a parable that is filled with symbolism. And the symbolism points directly to God the Father, waiting patiently for his people to respond to his law, even to the point of sending his son. The vineyard owner sends messengers to the tenant farmers who beat them and send them away. The symbols are that the owner stood for God, the farmers for Israel, and the messengers for the prophets. Finally, he sent his own beloved son. It's easy for many of us to identify the connections because we know the life of Jesus. But the people of Israel, represented by the temple leadership, looked at this parable as accusations towards them and not about God's unending love for them. Let's try to look at this parable in Jesus' own understanding. He came as the rightful king, the rightful heir to his father's tenants. And they were blocking his way, determined to keep the vineyard for themselves. That was their ulterior motive. So what did they do? They threw him out and they killed him. Think about that. The way of the cross, that Jesus carried the cross on that Friday, was uphill to the city gates. And he went out, was taken outside the city gates, and was crucified, died, and buried. So they threw him out, and they killed him. You getting the correlation here? So far, the meaning of the story is pretty obvious to us. Jesus is the rightful heir to the work of the ancient prophets, and has come to fulfill their work, challenging Israel one more time to give the God of the covenant, God the Father, the honor, reverence, and obedience that should be due him. Israel was charged, meaning that they were given the job of bearing the fruit of justice in their own life and showing God's grace to the world around them. But Israel insisted on keeping that grace all for itself, practicing injustice and seeking to fend off and resist the world around it by whatever violence might be necessary. The zealots with their uprising and so on. Israel had rejected the way of peace and now is rejecting the final messenger, Jesus. Now the truth is that the vineyard owner will return at last, and when he does, judgment will fall on Israel. He will destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Think about that. Came first to the Jew and then to the Gentiles. The current regime in Jerusalem during Jesus' time and the self-appointed guardians of Israel's law and heritage are signing their own death warrants just by their actions and closed mind. Their rejection of Jesus will be taken up by God into the rebuilding plans for his people. The stone the builders rejected, in this case the Messiah who was sent to Israel but rejected, has become the capstone. Now, you're familiar with what a capstone is? It's also known as a cornerstone. When you're building a building, especially in the olden days when you're stacking the rocks, and then when you get to the point where you're going to be finishing that wall, you want to hold it together. So there's a stone that goes and holds at the corner, the cornerstone, or capstone. It's at the top. It's a quotation, by the way, from Psalm 18:22, and it's quite a different image from a vineyard. Imagine a builder's yard full of stone ready to use. Okay? They've gone and they've quarried it and they brought it. The workers are sorting out the lumps of marble and granite into different sizes and shapes so they can haul them up to their places on the wall that surrounds the city. There's one stone that doesn't belong in any other group. So they put it over by itself, expecting to throw it out when the job is done. But when they've almost finished, they discover that they need a stone of a particular shape that that stone is for the very last piece to round off the top of the corner. How many times have you heard that verse and not really understood what was going on? This is the stone that was rejected earlier in the process. It wouldn't fit anywhere else, but it will fit here. Here the verse pushes the message home. The workers very well might reject Jesus now, but they'll find that he'll be the right fit. He'll be the right one in their lives, and he will be seen as the true Messiah. He'll build the true temple and will himself be the true high priest, the standard by which everything and everyone else is to be judged. If this was what happened when Jesus came to Jerusalem, can you just imagine what happens when Jesus' followers go today to places of power and injustice in the world? What sort of reaction will the Holy Gospel receive when it's proclaimed in places when people use religion, including Christianity, as a means of reinforcing their own security, instead of shining God's light and truth into the world? We can clearly see today that it can mean rejection and violence. Look at the persecution that's taking place in the church today. The problem is, you don't hear about it on the TV news or your local radio. It's sad. It's going on, but there's other news that they're more concerned with. There is persecution taking place in over 60 countries around the world. And they're persecuting the people for one reason. They're Christians. Believers in Jesus Christ. Over 245 million Christians experience persecution in some sort of way or another. Many being imprisoned simply for owning a Bible or trying to tell others about Jesus. Here's a list of countries that you might be surprised at. North Korea, Somalia, Libya, Pakistan, Sudan, China, Iran, Saudi Arabia, India, Iraq, and more that are communist or practice extreme anti-Christian religions. The list is so short that I've given, but it's so long in reality. Here in the United States, we are very blessed to be able to practice our faith. But you know what? We're not free from ridicule by any means. Watch the sitcoms or the evening news. Christians are made fun of or made to look like we're practicing some sort of way out or unhip religion that doesn't change with the times. You know what I'm talking about. The truth never changes. Let me repeat that. The truth never changes. It is truth, or it's not. You either believe the truth that Jesus says and is, or you reject it, and you reject him. And this parable says, the vineyard owner will return and have the last word. What happened to Jesus was not just an example of what always happens under these circumstances. It was the decisive victory. And ever since then, his followers have gone on their mission, not in order to try one more time to persuade the rich, powerful, and even religious to accept God's ways of peace and love, but in order to declare by their life and their words that this way has already triumphed in Jesus, that the renewed vineyard is bearing fruit. Remember, we've talked about fruit over the last couple of weeks? The new temple is being built with its capstone or cornerstone already in place. The one that the builders rejected, his name is Jesus. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, the Sunday that we remember Jesus' triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem, during which many lined the streets, laying down their coats and waving palm branches as he entered on the back of the foal of a donkey. John's Gospel says this in John chapter 12, verse 13. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And just 5 days later, many of these same people who shouted, Hosanna, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they would reject their king by shouting out, "Crucify him, crucify him." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I found no basis for a charge against him." That's from John 19, 6. How quickly the tide can turn. One day exalted and raised up as a king, and the next rejected and crucified. The Apostle Peter writes this, "For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts him will never be put to shame.'" That's from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. In today's world, we're surrounded by all kinds of advice, all kinds of experts, especially during Holy Week, on some of the history channels. You'll see some people that, names like John Dominic Crossan or Elaine Pagels, they seem to be an expert, but they don't speak the truth. There are some experts who make statements to cast doubt on the divinity of Jesus, especially those two names I just spoke of, and even his resurrection. Somebody has something to say about everything. And sometimes it runs in circles, no judgment, and a lot of things are spoken just to sow seeds of doubt. Let's face it, the only true and trustworthy expert is Jesus Christ. He gives us the absolute certain truth, and it's recorded for us to read and to meditate on in Holy Scripture. If we repent and fall upon Jesus Christ as the new cornerstone of our life, our life will be broken in pieces. But by trusting in him and living for him, we can rebuild it upon the chosen cornerstone of eternal existence. If we fall upon him and build our life upon him, we will never, ever be put to shame. My brothers and sisters in Christ, my dear friends, it's never too early to be building your life based and built upon the cornerstone, the solid foundation known as Jesus Christ. I want you to hear the words of the Lord God spoken through the prophet Isaiah. This is what he said. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed." Isaiah 28:16. That's 600 years before Jesus Christ lived, before he walked the earth. And those very same words are what Peter spoke of in 1 Peter. When I think about a sure foundation, I'm always led to the message that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 7. A message about the two builders, in which he said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house on a rock. Rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." It's Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. You know, I often use those verses at baptism because it's true. The person being baptized makes a choice. How do they want to live their life? Now, if it's an infant, the godparents and the parents make the choice at that point in time that they want that child raised on the solid rock foundation, cornerstone, named Jesus Christ. Foundation of Jesus' words, that solid rock. And the more we know and love him, the more stable and reliable our faith becomes. And even in hard times, it will hold firm. He's our rock. He's our foundation. He's our cornerstone. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.